Well, friends, let's bow our heads for a short while in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy help so far today in those things, O Lord, we seek to do for Thee, our efforts. We commend, Lord, this message now, and we pray, Lord, that Thou bless it from heaven, Thy dwelling place. It might lead, Lord, even a teaching message to the salvation of any here that are strangers to Thee. I pray too also that it may speak to Thy people, Lord, and lead to a greater degree of commitment and consecration in their lives to Thee. May we be those, Lord, who are wholly given over to Thee, wholly given over to our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see what He's done for us, and help us to see, we pray, what is our reasonable service. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, this morning, if you were here, we were looking together at a verse in the sixth chapter of the first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. We're looking at verse 11. And we looked at two main things there. First of all, Paul reflecting on their past, or the past of some of the Corinthians, and what they were once like, some of them were once like. And he listed them. You remember in verses 9 and 10, some of them had been fornicators, some of them been idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Some of them had been like that. If they carried on like that, they would have excluded themselves from the kingdom of heaven. But God had mercy upon those of His elect, those of His chosen amongst them, and transformed these people. And Paul was also able to report, not only to record what they had once been, but also to report what had happened to them. That was the second thing we looked at, what it was that they now were at the time of Paul's writing to them. That they had been washed, probably refers to the new birth, regeneration by the Spirit of God, that they had been sanctified, set apart or separated to God, to His worship and to His praise and to His service, and they had been justified, made right in the sight of God by faith in Jesus Christ. All this in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit, Paul says, of our God, His God, and also the God of the Corinthians, the only true and living God. So looking at that verse this morning, verse 11 of that chapter, 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the two, mainly the two preceding verses. Tonight, the verse that caught my eye over the past week for this evening's meeting was the last one of this chapter. And God willing then, this evening as we come around the communion table, the Lord's table, to celebrate and partake of the Lord's Supper together if we're believers, I want to just draw your attention to chapter 7, verse 23, that is like the text that we're going to look at tonight, and make a few comments on that. So these two go very much together. First we're going to look at now, 1 Corinthians 6, 20, and then 7, 23, around the communion table. Let me read this one to you first of all. So 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 is our text tonight. Paul writing to the Corinthians, "For ye, you Corinthians," he's explaining why they're not their own anymore, why they don't belong to themselves, don't possess themselves, but another, they belong to another. Another is their Lord and their Master, even God and Christ. "You're not your own because you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we're looking at a single verse this morning. A little while around the communion table, we'll look at another single verse. And tonight now for this message, just this verse in 1 Corinthians 6, the 20th verse of it. But once again, we still find the Apostle Paul here writing to these Corinthian believers certain things about themselves. We saw that this morning, didn't we? That in that 11th verse, he's thinking and focusing, especially concentrating upon them. And he's still doing the same as he comes towards the end of this chapter, or as he comes to this verse. He's still thinking about the Corinthians. He's still thinking about the Corinthian Christians, the members of the church at Corinth. He says, now, because you're not your own, because you are bought with a price. Well, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we saw this morning that when Paul here refers to ye and to your, he's thinking about the church of God, which was at Corinth. Every single believer in that city who had gathered together in Christ's name to worship him from one first day of the week to the next. And also he would have been thinking about believers that were around that city too. Not only in the city, but also in its region, the region of Achaia. I quoted to you 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 this morning. But let me show you that he's thinking about them here by reading to you 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Both of these epistles are generally and largely addressed to the same people. And the beginning of the second epistle, he describes them as follows. He says, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to the ecclesia of God, the called out of God, those who had been called out through the preaching of the gospel, and those who had been effectually called by the Holy Spirit, called into the body of Christ, into the church of Christ, into that local church that was at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, which was the region of that city. So still here, as he comes towards the end of this chapter, he's still very much thinking about them, as like a pastor of their souls. He's interested in them, and in their well-being, in their sanctification. Well, my dear friend, are you this evening here coming together into this place of worship? Are you a member of God's church, the church of God, here in Exeter? Are you a born-again believer like these Corinthians were? Are you a true Christian? Well, if you are, the things that Paul is writing about here concerning them, the truth concerning them is also true concerning you. The truths that he declares here concerning them are also true of you. And the things that he wanted them to do as a result of the truths that he shares with them here are the kinds of things that he would have wanted you to do if he was still alive today. We have here both doctrine, truth concerning them, and also practice, what they were to apply, the truths that they would apply, and the way that they would apply them in their lives. So are you a member of God's church here in Exeter, and in this particular local church, are you a true believer? What Paul is saying here about those believers then are equally true concerning you. The exhortations brought home to you too. You also are to hear them and to obey them. So what does Paul write to the Corinthians here in this last verse of this chapter? Well, we had two main points this morning, two main points also this evening. First of all, he says to them about, could put it, what they were, for ye are or ye were, or what it was that had happened to them, or a particular truth concerning them. And so he kind of relates certain doctrine to them, first of all, at the beginning of verse 20. And then through the rest of this verse, he applies that truth. And he comes to a certain conclusion or conclusions about that truth. He applies it. We have doctrine and also practice. Truth and also its application to them. What they were to do in the light of what was true concerning them. How do they apply this truth? How to apply this teaching about them? And he gives them this exhortation to glorify God in their body, in their spirit, which are God's. So first of all then, Paul describes what these people were. What had happened to them? What was true concerning them? And it's a very simple expression here. It's an expression that comes up a number of times in the New Testament. A very similar one there is in chapter 7, verse 23. The Apostle Peter also writes in these terms too, and in many other places. And of course, This kind of terminology is rooted in the Old Testament scriptures also. So he says to these Corinthians that they were a people that had been bought. They had been bought, he's using the term here, in a figurative way, in a metaphorical way, or in a spiritual way. They hadn't been literally bought by literal money, but they had been spiritually bought by a spiritual price. They were a purchased people. They were a redeemed people. They were a ransomed people. So this word that uses bought is a word that is sometimes used literally. Bought or purchased, and used literally, it is used to use or to frequent the marketplace. Something these Corinthians would have understood only too well. Corinth was a very commercial kind of place, a place where there was much buying and selling, a place where there had been very busy and bustling marketplaces. So when the Apostle Paul says here about buying, you know, these Corinthians knew exactly what he was talking about, buying and selling there in the marketplace in Corinth. So it's a word used, the use of, or to frequent the marketplace. Hence to do business. This is the origin of the word. And there to buy or there to sell. But here, as I say, it is being used in a figurative, a metaphorical, or a spiritual way of Christ. It's spoken of as having bought his redeemed, making them his property at the price of his blood, his death through the shedding of his blood in expiation of their soul. So it's used in a figurative way. Christ is spoken of as having bought his redeemed people, his own people, making them his property, his belongings, his precious possessions, his jewels, like you have a description in the Old Testament. The price, as we're going to see at the moment, of his blood, his death through the shedding of his blood in expiation of their sins, their sin or their sins. And Charles Hodge, a very well-known, famous commentator, not least on this first epistle, well, and also the second epistle to the Corinthians, he comments as follows. The verb are is in the actually in the past tense. Ye were bought. This is something that had already happened. Wasn't it was going to happen, it was just happening now. This had already happened. They had been bought. They had been delivered by purchase. The deliverance of men and women and boys and girls from the, here it is, from the condemnation and the power of sin was not effected by power or by truth, but by a ransom price. We'll see what that ransom price is in a moment. We were justly held in bondage. We were under the penalty of the law by nature as a result of the fall and of sin. And until the penalty was satisfied, the penalty for our sins according to God's holy law, until that was satisfied, we could not be delivered. That's what Charles Hodge says. But it has been done. God's people have been bought. If you're one of God's children, you've been bought. And these Corinthians and Paul himself, they had been bought by a very special price indeed. And Paul uses this word both in a literal way in this epistle. He uses it literally in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 30. He says there about they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy, those who literally buy, as though they possess not. But here, as I say, and in 7:23, it's being used in a spiritual way, where he says there, you are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Paul had been bought. The Corinthians had been bought from the power and the condemnation of sin. And if you're a Christian here this evening, you also have been bought. You've been ransomed. You've been redeemed. You have been purchased. You are not your own. That's why. Because you have been bought. You are now another's. You are not your own man. You are not the captain of your salvation anymore. you have another master, you have another Lord, of whom you are the servant, and he is your Lord and your master. You are his, wholly his, as we're going to see. So have you been bought? Well, if you're a Christian, yes, you have. You have been bought by God and by his Son, and through his Son. And he mentions here about the nature of this purchase, how they'd been bought from the power and the condemnation of sin. And Paul says, you've been bought with a price. My dear friends, if ever there was, what's the opposite of exaggeration? It's litotes, isn't it? Where Paul is kind of, you can't kind of exaggerate this too much. This is not enough here. Bought with a price? What a price that these people have been bought with from the power and the condemnation of sin. It was, of course, the price of God's own Son's life. It was the price of blood. That was the ransom price. That was the redemption price. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed upon the cross of Calvary. Again, returning to Hodge, he comments as follows. The blood of Christ, the blood of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, is our ransom. Very precious price. A price of great value, because it met all the demands of justice for our sins, even according to God's holy law. They've been bought with a price, with a payment, with a sum. It means something very precious, something of great value. My dear friends, was there anything of any more value than the life and the blood, the life's blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? And yet, in order to purchase you, God sent his Son to shed his blood in this way, to pay the penalty of your sins according to his law. He died in our place. And Christ on the cross, we're going to remember this evening, there he died. There he shed his blood. There he perished in our place, in order that we might be his. That was the purchase price, his life, his death, his own precious blood. So again, as we read 1 Corinthians 7:23, you are bought with a price, the price of Christ's blood. Be not the servants of men. And Peter, remember, says this in 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know, those who he's writing to, those believers, probably Jews and Gentiles, scattered throughout the region of Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, all of those people, you know, they knew that they were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from their vain conversation received by tradition from their fathers, but they had been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. That's the value. Well, that's what it cost God and Christ to save you. That's the value with which God valued you, how precious you are to him as one of his people. He's prepared to pay that in order that you might be his, one of his possessions. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That was the price that was paid, has been paid for you. So very costly, my dear friends. Costly to God. So very costly to his Son. So, my dear friend, tonight, have you been, as a Christian, bought with a price, with a great payment, in order that you might be forgiven of your sins and be brought back to God, reconciled to God, bought with a great sum, greater than a king's ransom, the greatest fortune, if you like, something very precious, something very valuable? Christ is precious. He's the pearl of greatest price. We were singing that yesterday. The anniversary service up at Barnstable. Christ is precious. He's the pearl of greatest price. And his blood is very precious too. And if you're his, you have been bought by that payment. Christ has paid it. You are now his. And do you really appreciate that, my dear friends? Or do you still live as Christian believers as though you're still your own? You go about seeking to do your own will from day to day, with not a thought of God, not a thought of turning to him and praying to him and asking for his will from day to day and seeking to fulfill his will. You still go around as though you're still the captain of your soul, the captain of your salvation. Or do you acknowledge him And he is. He can't be your Lord or your Saviour or your Lord. It's both. Is he your Saviour and your Lord? And you are wholly his. You are not your own because you've been bought with this price. Where's the first thing that he says? And in the rest of the verse, it kind of goes on from this. Because of this, because they were no longer their own, and they were no longer their own because they've been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what was now true concerning them? What was the exhortation that they were now to obey? What were they to do, therefore, in the light of this, in the consequence of this? Because they had been bought with a price, because redeemed, and because redeemed at such an infinite price, such an immeasurable, indescribable, unspeakable price. What were they now to do? Well, they were to stop sinning, for a start. And this is the great burden of, one of the great burdens at the beginning of this epistle. They might not keep on sinning against God, and especially some very grievous sins that are amongst them. But rather, Paul says, because of this, glorify God. Glorify here means honour him. Honour him. Honour God. And so act as to cause him to be honoured by others. So when Paul says here about because you are now God's, glorify God and honour God, it's not only them doing this, but to do it in such a way, to behave and to act and to conduct themselves in their lives and in the city of Corinth so as to cause him to be honoured by others. That the glory might spread, that the honour of God might spread to other people. He uses this word glorify also in the second epistle, chapter 9 and verse 13. He says, there was by the experience of this ministration, the Corinthians giving, they, the saints of Jerusalem, glorify God. They honour God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution to them and to all men. To glorify God. That's our chief aim. That is our chief end, why God made us. To enjoy him and to glorify him forever. We don't do that by nature because of sin and the fall, but through redemption, this is what we now do. This is what we really want to do. This is the main thing in our lives. This is the first thing. We want to glorify who? Glorify God. He uses the word theos here. God, the object of worship, the one and only true God. My dear friends, are you doing this in your lives? The world does not do this. Unbelievers don't do this. They don't acknowledge him. They do not know him. But you know him. And this is the desire that he's given to you since you've been born again, since being washed, since being regenerate, since being sanctified and justified. And a gratitude and thanksgiving because you're now his. You want to glorify him. He makes you willing in the day of his power. And to glorify him, glorify the whole person of God, Father, Son and Spirit, with the whole of your being. Because notice what he says here. In what sense were they to glorify him? What's the extent of this glorification? Well, just two things. He says, first of all, glorify him in your body or in your bodies. So, of course, this wasn't happening, wasn't it? Some of them were committing terrible sins still, even as believers. Fornication. There was even a case of incest in Corinth. But he's saying he can't do that anymore. He can't sin in that way anymore in your bodies. Because your bodies aren't yours anymore. They are God's. So don't yield your bodies over to, you know, Satan using them. And using them for sinful purposes. Yield them over to God. And to serve him. And to do good things and holy things. Yield your bodies over to God. Your bodies which are God's and not your own. So the body here is the body as a whole. The instrument of life of all living men, women, boys and girls. Hodge says this, the proprietorship, or the ownership in and of believers, asserted at the close of the preceding verse 19, does not arise from creation or preservation. Now, there is a sense in which we are God's in that sense, but he has made us, we are his. But Christians are his in a double sense, aren't we? Not only through being made by him, but also being saved by him. But from redemption, you are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. The price of redemption is the blood of Christ. So do this, glorify him in your body as a temple consecrated to his worship and employed only in his service. Do this in your body. He mentions body there in 1 Corinthians 6:18, doesn't he? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Do you glorify God in and through your body? Redemption not only encompasses the soul, it encompasses the whole man, the whole person, our bodies too. These also are God's, they're not yours. Not yours any longer if they ever were. He has made you. His body's his, your bodies are his. He saved you. Your body is his. You belong to him. You're joined to him. So don't give your body over to these things, any member of it, to sin, to work unrighteousness. Yield the members of your bodies to God and to work righteousness, do holy things, works of faith and love. The whole of your body, the whole, every single member, yield it to God because they're his. They don't belong to you. Do with as you like. Sense in which, my dear friends, we need to look after our bodies because they're not ours, they're God's. The sense in which they are ours, but they're mainly his. So be careful what you eat. Be careful that perhaps you do a bit of exercise and look after your body. Don't overdo it. Don't overstrain yourself. And the things that you do, make sure that you're doing them for God and that the devil is not using your body in any way whatsoever. Might have happened in the past, but no longer now that you're named by the name of Christ. But notice they're not only to glorify God in their body, they're also to glorify God in their spirit and in their soul. Some think that the last part of this verse should be left out, that it was added and it shouldn't be added. But no doubt it should have been. Here it is in our scriptures, in this version. They're to glorify God not in their body but in their spirit, which also were God's and not their own. Because this is what had been redeemed, their souls also. So this is added because the body alone is not the object of redemption. It's not alone the object of redemption. And therefore the obligation of the redeemed to be devoted to the service of God pertains also to the soul. Not only to the body, but also to the soul. So spiritually, don't give yourself to sin. Think of the faculties of the soul. Don't yield them. Your memory, your thought, your will and so on. Don't give these things over. Don't let Satan use them. Don't yield them to sin. But yield your whole body and your soul over to God. Your soul to praise him, to worship him, to pray to him, to witness for him. Give these things over to him. So do you do this, my dear friend? In obedience to the exhortation. But you don't have to be driven to do this. You don't have to be forced to do this. God made you willing. You want to do this. Desire to do it. He's created the longing to do it because you love him. Because God has shown how much he loves you. To send his son to die for you. And you feel that this is your reasonable service. To yield yourself to him. To give yourself to him. To be committed to him. Consecrated him in body and soul. In the whole of your life. All that you are. All your talent. All your skills. All that you have. Is his to do with as he pleases, as he disposes. I can remember quite a long time ago now, when I was living in Wales, and an opportunity to preach in the open air on the Gower Peninsula in South Wales. I accepted the invitation to do it, and the open air service was actually on a farm, and the farm belonged to a man who was a member of a local church. And so I went along there, and that church and that man had gathered a lot of people together, and I had the opportunity to preach to all of them in the open air. But this man's pastor just took me to one side afterwards, and he said, "You know the man who owns this farm? I forget what his name was, but you know," he said, "as a Christian, he's given over everything to the Lord. That's why we're here. That's why we're having this open air. Because he's given over not only himself, but also the whole of his farm to God, whatever he wants to do with it." I thought, what a wonderful example to myself and also to the others there. Because he had been bought with a price. He wasn't his own any longer, body or soul. And anything that he had, all of his possessions, they were all the Lord's. Think of Barnabas, how he took this very seriously indeed and gave everything to the Lord. We may not be called to do that, but we should be prepared to do it if he calls upon us to do it. Because we're not our own, we are his. So these Corinthians, bought with a price, and as a conclusion of that, the issue of that is, they're to glorify the Lord in their bodies and in their spirits, which were God's and not their own. And of course, my dear friends, the lovely exposition of this is Havergal's hymn. It's number 935 in our hymn books. And Havergal wrote these words. Her prayer may be our prayer as we come towards the end of this message, or the end of another Lord's Day, beginning of a new week. Pray this. Lord, take my life. Lovely exposition of this text. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. My voice, let me sing always only for my King. My lips, take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, see, part of the soul, the will, and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, take the whole of myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. My dear friends, can you think of what the church would be like today? Can you think of what your life would be like and our church would be like if we could do this not only in a measure, but wholly do this? Christ has given himself as a sacrifice for us, that we might, as in the words of Paul in the beginning of Romans chapter 12, give ourselves as living sacrifices for him, which is our reasonable service in the light of what he has done for us. You're not your own, bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's.